Making preparations for this holiest day of the Christian year, this Easter Sunday. So much was going on that was vying for my attention, and perhaps yours as well. I watched with sadness and grief the horrific fire that engulfed the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. It was such a catastrophic loss of a church that has witnessed to our faith in Christ for some 8 centuries. This week, as was the case last week, we have seen the devastating effects of severe weather around our country, taking property and lives in its wake. And this week, our church family has been faced with struggles. Struggles that are physical and emotional. Struggles that are financial. And for some of our folks, struggles that have resulted in death. This week, 4 families that are connected with Florence Christian Church have lost loved ones quite suddenly and unexpectedly, leaving them and us in some ways in shock and in pain and deep grief. This week has been hard and it's been difficult. And for many of us, it has been very dark. And for those of us who have not had to deal with these kinds of struggles, we acknowledge and we care about those who have. And so here we are, together, today. And on this Easter Sunday, this holiest day of the church year, the question I have for us is this. Why? Why are you here? What are you looking for? Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, on this Easter Sunday, as we come before you with praises and hallelujahs, we also bring ourselves to you just as we are. And we pray that we might be open today to hear your word to us on this day of resurrection, on this day of remembrance. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I think the question bears repeating. Why are you here? And what are you looking for? Because that's the question that the women were asked on that very first Easter Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women had come to the tomb to perform an act of ritual duty. Why were they there? They came to the tomb that day to anoint a corpse. Now, it seems pretty silly if you think about it. Because, of course, anointing a body that's already been in place for a few days before seems kind of pointless, since the body would have already undergone decay and the accompanying smell, which, of course, the anointing oils would have been there to help conceal. And yet we are told that these women come. Why? Well, the most obvious answer, of course, is because they love Jesus. They wanted, in the midst of having the one they had believed in and hoped in taken away from them, to do one thing that might demonstrate their devotion and commitment, even if it made no real sense. I mean, think about it. These women know that there's a stone in front of the tomb, right? They don't know who's going to move it. They still go. They've come with their spices. They haven't come with tools to remove boulders. They've come with their tears, not with muscles. They've come with their grief, not with a plan. But when they arrive at the tomb, lo and behold, it has, in fact, stones been moved. And so they look in. But they do not find what they expect. There is no body in the tomb. There is no corpse there. Instead, Luke tells us that 2 men in dazzling clothes appear, and the women are overwhelmed with fear and awe. And then one of the messengers, one of the men, asks the question of the ages. He asks, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Why indeed? After all, these women had been with Jesus for a long time, some perhaps for his entire 3-year ministry. And what had they seen during those years of ministry with Jesus? They'd seen Jesus perform miracles. They'd seen people delivered from diseases of mind and body and spirit. They'd seen loaves and fish multiplied to feed hungry multitudes. They'd listened to the teachings of Jesus about this upside-down kingdom of God. And yes, these women had heard the multiple predictions that Jesus had made about his own death and resurrection. They'd seen a lot. They'd heard a lot. But these women had also seen his death. Yes, these disciples, unlike most of their male counterparts, had not abandoned Jesus at his darkest hour. No, they had stayed with him. They had witnessed his suffering. They had seen him die in anguish and despair. And it was traumatic, this scene of Jesus being nailed to a cross and hanging there, beaten and bloodied, dying before their very eyes. It was no doubt seared into their minds, into their hearts, so much so that perhaps this image was all that they could see as they were making their way to the tomb that morning. The pall of grief covered them. And so they came to the tomb to do that one last thing that they could do, to anoint Jesus' decimated, decaying body days after the fact. Maybe not so much for him, but for themselves. And you know, surely we can understand that, right? I mean, when we go through something traumatic like the death of a loved one, we often find ourselves going through the motions, doing the business that needs to be done, going through that checklist of 1,001 different things that you need to do to make sure that things are taken care of, which in its own strange way keeps us sane and shelters us from some of that immediate trauma of our grief. Yes, these duties, these rituals can serve as a kind of grace. So as Luke's gospel says, the women come, and they're confronted by this question, why do you look for the living among the dead? But the question that the man offers isn't a condemning one. It's not like he's trying to give them a test to stump them in some way. Instead, the messenger gives the good news answer. He says, he is not here, for he has risen. And it is in this proclamation that we find the amazing love of God. Because you see, the women are not left to despair at an empty tomb to try to figure out for themselves what has happened. Instead, God sends ambassadors to tell them the truth that Jesus is alive. And then the messenger says, remember. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Remember what he said about how the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. Remember. And as the women heard this testimony, they did. They remembered. And as they did, as they looked at that empty tomb again, that grief that they were bearing with them began to lift, and a flame that was almost extinguished was rekindled in their hearts. That flame of hope. The women remembered. They remembered the news that was too good to be true, and yet it was true. And so what did they do? Luke tells us they immediately left the tomb and they went to tell the good news to the 11 and to all the rest. They told them what happened, what they had experienced. They told them about the empty tomb and the messengers and the good news that Jesus was alive. And then they all celebrated and lived happily ever after, right? Wrong. No, the first response to the women's Easter proclamation is basically, yeah, right. Nonsense. Or maybe that's a bunch of bull. Here's how our translation today says it. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, before your pastor goes into a rant about patriarchy and sexism, which I could certainly do, about discounting a woman's word and worth and all of that, I want us to think more a nuanced way about this response from the 11. I mean, why would the 11 immediately have rejected the possibility of resurrection? I mean, wouldn't they've been with Jesus just as much as the women had, right? Why wouldn't they, as the women, have embraced this good news with hope and joy? Was it just about a group of women weaving crazy tales from the crypt? Or was it because these disciples, these closest friends of Jesus, were still in shock and despair and in deep depression over the events that had happened? Was it because their world had come crashing down around them and they had no capacity at that moment to take on one more thing in the midst of their deep pain? Or was it because they feared the Romans? An empty tomb might lead them to face the same fate that Jesus had endured if they were accused of stealing a body from the tomb. Or was it because they were afraid that the women were saying what actually was true? And if it was true that Jesus rose from the grave, what did that mean for them? After all, unlike the women, they had fled. They had denied him. They had abandoned him. They had deserted him. And when the times got tough, their faith faded like a vapor. If Jesus was alive, risen from the grave, what would he have to say to them? Maybe all of that was going on in their minds that Easter morning. If so, perhaps it was just too much to comprehend or accept at first. And yet, if you keep on reading Luke's account, and the children did this as well, you see that Peter actually gets up and he runs to the tomb to see for himself. And Ian, you did a really good job on that. And when he gets there, he doesn't find the two angels or two messengers in dazzling clothes with the message of the good news. All that Peter sees is an empty tomb, the stone rolled away, and the grave clothes left there all by themselves. And so he goes home, not yet completely convinced, but still amazed and wondering about it all. So what does this account have to say to us, this account of the resurrection? Because unlike some of the other Easter stories that we have in the Gospels, the four Gospels, this one does not have an actual appearance by the resurrected Jesus. Not yet, at least. All we've got is an empty tomb, two messengers, grave clothes, and a response by those who hear and see for themselves. And so that brings me back to the opening question for you today. Why are you here? What or who are you looking for? Do you seek a relic? Something old and ancient and dead? Or are you looking for the living one? Because what you're looking for makes all the difference. Have you come to Easter Sunday this morning to encounter the living Christ? Because he is here, but not just here. He's here as we celebrate in worship and we have felt the Spirit's presence with us today. He's here as we learn and grow and we form our faith together. He's here as we remember around the table the sacrifice that he made for us. But I want to remind us on this Easter morning that he's also in the ashes at Notre Dame. He's also in Hamilton, Mississippi, and other places this week that have been devastated by storms. He's in hospital rooms this weekend. And he is with families who are suffering from the loss of a loved one this week. To all of these and to each of us, the proclamation of the messengers at the empty tomb and the message of faithful women followers to those who were skeptical at first is that for all of us to have ears to hear this call, to remember, he is risen just as he said. Jesus is risen. Thank you. And what does that mean for us to say Jesus is risen? It means that no matter what happens in your life or mine, we have hope. Is that not right? Surely done. No matter how bleak the world may look or how bad things may seem, you and I can have hope. The message of Easter is that hope will rise again. A while back, Ron and I had a vacation in Hawaii, and we were in this area that had recently been covered with lava rock. I don't know if you've ever been to Hawaii before or seen the lava rock. It's very, very black, and the terrain looks absolutely desolate. There's nothing there but this black covering. And in fact, it looks like a different planet. But then here's what we saw as we were there. What seemed impossible was right in front of us. Life that bursted forth out of that which was completely dead. Beloved brothers and sisters, that's what our God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Giving us life and hope and purpose again and again and again, even in the midst of what seems to be dead and hopeless. For you see, resurrection is not a one and done in your life and mine. No, it is a continual process of dying and rising, of struggling and becoming, of doubting and trusting, of fear and faith and courage. In all of this, God comes to us bringing life, resurrection. The message of the empty tomb is this, that nothing, not even death, will ever separate us from the love of God. The message of the empty tomb, if you want to know it in its very, very concrete form, is that love wins. Love wins. Can we say it together? Love wins. So the question to why are we here this morning, I hope you can say with me, is it's because he lives. Can we say it together? He lives. That's right. Because he lives, we are here. Remember that God loves us, and that's why we're here. And we are here to remember that. We are here to hold on to hope. We are here to receive the good news that is too good to keep to ourselves. Good news that must be shared again and again with a broken and hurting world. For you see, God continues to send ambassadors to help others remember that God loves them too. And guess who those ambassadors are? It's you and it's me. And even if that message of God gives us, that we gives us to share may seem to fall flat on ears, even if it's considered an idle tale or nonsense or bull, you know, remember this, God is still at work. Resurrection still takes place. Love still wins. So, my beloved brothers and sisters, let's embrace hope. Hope that can give us strength in the face of tragedy. Hope that can give us power to serve others who are hurting. Hope that gives us the capacity to love and share God's good news, even when we are not liked for doing so, maybe even when we're ridiculed for doing so. For hope is what defines us as followers of the Jesus way. It is as we remember that hope will rise again. May it be so. May it be so in my life, may it be so in your life, may it be so in all of our lives, so that others will know the great, amazing love of God. And the people of God said, amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed.